thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Right, I'm going to read two bits of the Bible tonight because it's that sort of nice. And from Luke chapter 11 to start off with, and then we're going to go back into Psalm 42. And tonight I wanted to, it's a bit different really. I wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit. I wanted to, because we're Pentecostal, aren't we? And we love the Holy Ghost. And I want to talk about him, and I want to welcome his presence, because I have a desire to make you hungrier for God than how you came in. That's my goal for tonight. Once I had a preacher, he said, my task is to make you hungry. And I thought, no, it's not. Your task is to feed me. And then feed me from the Word. But he said, no, I want to feed you from the Word so as when you want to go and read it for yourself a bit more. I want you to sort of be caught on in his presence, so you want to go and pray more. And so I want you to go away more full than you've ever been, but hungrier for more of his presence. That makes sense. It will. By the time we finish. So Luke chapter 11, verse 9, and then we're going to go to Psalm 42. So Luke chapter 11. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. But everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you, then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. And then if you could just jump back to Psalm 42. I'm going to just read a couple of verses from one of the sons of Korah's Psalms. And he says this, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? Amen. God bless his word to us. Do you mind if I take my jacket? I'm going to take it off, but I hope you don't mind. So just let you see, my wife irons the back of my shirts as well as the front. So now, after my wife buys all my clothes. And I'll tell you an interesting fact. If you go into a charity shop, you never find clothes. I never find clothes to fit me in charity shops, which proves people my size never die. It must be something like that anyway. I want to talk to you about hungering for the presence of God, because like I said, that desire is that we hunger for his presence. And the psalmist, he says that his soul thirsts for God, not just any God. He says, I thirst for the living God. And we there's something inside of us, isn't there? We just want the real thing. I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. Does that make sense? I want God, and I feel that he has given us greater hunger than we've ever had before. And inside each of us is a desire to meet God in a real way and to see him face to face. And I'm hungry and thirsty to meet with the living God. And in the Old Testament, and maybe in the church today, we gather around different things. And this morning, we had a great time. We gathered around the Lord's table, and that's a great thing to do. Tonight we gather around the Word. That's a great thing to do. Sometimes we gather around a song or a time of worship. But in the Old Testament, the first thing that happened in Israel when they were camping was the presence of God stopped. The pillar of fire by day, by night, and the cloud by day stopped. And the presence of God stopped. And then they set their tents round about it. They gathered around the presence. And once they had the presence central, everybody else would take their bearings. And I just wonder how hungry God makes us that we want to camp around his presence. That wants to put his presence a central thing. and be hungry for the presence of God in our lives. And the trouble is, we don't really know what hungry is. You know, again, I used to think that parents went to night school to learn the less answers for the same questions that everybody else asks. Because maybe I'll try this out on you, see if your parents were the same as me. You come running home from school and you say to your mother, "I'm starving." My mother would always say, "You're not starving." In those days, there was children in Biafra. They're starving. You're not starving. You're a little bit hungry. Anybody else get told that? And I should say, "Mum, but Mum, this is how it starts. This is day one. If you don't do something, we'll be on TV dying next. This is the beginning of starving." Because for me, your dinner being 5 minutes late was starving. Was starving hungry. And I think sometimes with all these grandchildren I've got, I've noticed the younger they are, they don't care too who it's. If they're hungry, the whole world knows about it. And they just go, "Hungry." I'm a 2-year-old, "Hungry. So what? I'm hungry. What, a new car? Do we have to wait for it?" I'm hungry, I'm hungry. And they demonstrate hunger, but I don't tell them off because I know it's what they need. And I just wonder, sometimes God would love it if we just called out to him, "Father, we're hungry for your presence. We're desperate for your presence. I am so desperately hungry. I am really hungry and desperate for more of God." I'll tell you something that happened to me years ago. We had an American come. There's some good Americans. And this American preacher came and he told us about a revival that was happening in Canada. And he said, "You know, the power of God's coming on these people." And we were in a little minister's meeting in a little octagonal room, which had 10 chairs and 10 people in it. And he was starting to tell us, I thought, this is wonderful. We should get, his name is Bob Crane. He was a vineyard pastor. I thought, we should get Bob to pray for us. But nobody asked. And I says, "Bob, would you mind praying for us before you go?" He said, "I'd love to pray for you all." And that's good. So we're all standing up. You know how you assume the position. That. This is how you watch him pray. Ready, aren't they ready? So I'm ready to go. And he starts, I'm thinking, I am going to get so blessed. So Jesus says, "You have not, because you're not asked." I thought, I asked. There's 9 pastors here, and I asked. Remember that. "Father, I asked, and I'm ready." So I'm getting ready. And then he starts praying for somebody. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen sometimes people, when they get prayed for, they fall over. It hardly ever happened in those days. But I could see he went to pray for this person who was just rocking like that. I thought, he's going to fall over. He's going to crack. There's no. So I go around the back of him. And he wobbled like this. It's like it was a guessing game. I thought, is he going forward? Is he going back? And he fell. And I actually, as I was catching him, I thought, I'm helping. I put him on the ground. I thought, I'm going to get so blessed. Because I asked, and now I'm helping. And then I realized, as he prayed for the next person, I'm going to have to catch the next. I'm going to have to. And because I used to be an accountant, I could work things out. I thought, I'm going to be last. I know what's going to happen now. He's going to pray for everyone, and I'm going to be last. And I thought, but the Bible says he keeps the best till last. I thought, I'm going to get so blasted. This is going to be amazing. They're going to have to carry me home in a big wheelbarrow. Because I've asked, I'm helping, and I'm last. I don't know if I should tell you this next detail. They pray for an Anglican. That's not what I worried about. But the Anglican vicar went to pray for him. And he was doing all this, sort of like a puppet that was about to fall. And I thought, I don't know. And as he's starting to go, he's going forwards, and I grabbed his arm. Now, that's nothing to comment on, except as I grabbed his arm to grab hold of him, I remembered he's got an artificial arm. Can you feel my pain? And I went, and left him and grabbed him by the neck and put him on the ground. He seemed all right about it, but I thought, that could have gone very, very badly wrong. Anyway, they pray for everyone. And then I knew, I'm last. I'm last. I've asked, I've helped, I'm last. And I've died several times on the way around. But now this little room, there's no room on the floor. They're all on the floor. And they're all laughing and some are crying. And I'm But I don't want to point the obvious out, but if I fall down, I need quite a big space. You know what I mean? I thought, well, I won't be going down unless we kill somebody. In fact, I hardly ever fall over when I get prayed for. I think it's because the people behind me are going, oh, God, no, there's only three of us here. We won't be able to catch them. And so Bob begins to pray for me. And I'm ready to say, yes, Lord. And I had this little thought come in my brain. Why don't you pray for Bob? I thought, because I'm not stupid. That's why I'm not going to pray for Bob, because I know what would happen. I've asked, I've helped, I'm last. And if I pray for Bob, he'll fall on the floor and I'll be there on my own. David, no mates. And then suddenly Bob stopped praying. He said, I just feel the Holy Spirit saying, David, that you should pray for me. I went, really? And I've been brought up in Elam, so I know how to smile and cry at the same time. I said, oh, that'd be nice. So I prayed for him, and guess what? Down on the ground he went. Where he landed on top of somebody, he seemed to be okay about it. And I'm just standing there. Have you ever seen that film, General Custer's Last Stand? And there's bodies everywhere. And I'm thinking, God, what's going on here? I asked. I helped. I'm last. And I even prayed for the guys who are on the... And I've got absolutely nothing. So I thought, I'm going home. So I went to go home. There's a body across the door. That Anglican vicar, whose arm's still... I'm not touching him. So I had to stand and wait. It took 20 minutes for the first one to get off the floor. And he's going, oh, that was amazing, wouldn't it? I said, yeah, it looked great to me. Fantastic. Have you ever been in a meeting where everyone else gets blessed except you? It's a bit like when somebody tells a joke and everybody's laughing. You think, I didn't get it. Tell me again. No, I still don't get it. Now, standing out, I still didn't get it. They all got up one at a time until they're all up. I said, that's amazing. I said, yeah, that's amazing. Yeah. I asked, by the way. I asked. I helped. I was last. And they'd run out by the time it came to me. That just seemed to be my luck. And so I'm driving the car afterwards. I'm actually going to another prayer meeting because we were into a 40-day fast for revival. And that's the other thing. I'm thinking, I'm fasting. And none of them are fasting. Anyway, not that I'm jealous or a bad attitude. I'm over it. So I'm driving on my way to Watford to another prayer meeting. And I felt the Lord speak to me. Now, when we say God spoke to me, we don't hear voices in our head. That's not a good sign. But you have an impression in your heart that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. That's what we mean when God spoke to me. So I've got an impression of the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And I felt him say, I gave you something in that room, David. And I'm thinking, no, you didn't. Has anyone here ever had, don't put your hand up, but have you ever had an argument with God? But God says something, you say, no, I don't agree with it. And has anyone here ever won one? No. But I thought, I think I'm ready to take you on this one. I said, no, you didn't. You didn't. And the Lord said, yes, I did. I said, you didn't. I was there. I asked, I helped. I was last. I was standing there like General Custer, doing nothing. And then the Lord said to me, I gave you the gift of hunger. And something, oh, inside of me. And I nearly swelled my, I'm not giving to that. I went, oh, that, and I realized that I was in the church. And at that time, we were one of Elam's fastest growing churches. We were getting people saved hand over fist. We're growing fast. And I was quite happy and content with where we were. But suddenly, this hunger for his presence came over me. That's 25 years ago. And it's never left me. I'm still hungry for his presence now. I probably experience more of God in my life now than I have for years. That's just a disgrace. But I'm still as hungry. And my prayer is for us all to be hungry for him, to have a hunger for his presence. But my worry is that sometimes we've made it almost difficult to believe that we can all receive. I mean, actually, sometimes when people tell stories, you think, whoa, wish that happened to me. But it only happens to one or two people. I want to say to you, I have really good news for you. Your Heavenly Father wants to fill every single one of us. Jesus, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He really wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Because, and here's a controversial statement. If I say something, will you let me finish it before you throw me out? Here it is. I don't think Jesus came to die for our sins. Have I got your attention? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus came to bring us to the Father. Now, it's a sneaky way of getting your attention, because in order to bring us to the Father, he had to die for our sins. So Jesus did die for our sins, but it's not full stop. Jesus died for our sins in order to bring us to have a relationship with God the Father. Christianity isn't just about having your sins forgiven and being saved from hell. It's about having your sins being saved from hell, forgiven of your sins, in order to have a living relationship with God the Father. And that's the most exciting bit. But somehow we make it a bit more complicated and hard going, and people think it's only really God if it's miserable. You know, if you're happy, then actually you don't understand. When I was young, I was in the Boys' Brigade. I saw a picture of the Boys' Brigade. I was telling Pastor Graham, I said, it's the promotion of the habits of obedience, reverence, discipline, self-respect, and all that tends towards a true Christian manliness. It stayed with me 20 years later. But when I was in Boys' Brigade, you go through stages of your life when you're grown up where people believe different things. Like when my children were little, when they're really little, you're like God to them. And Sophie, my eldest, she would say, my daddy says. My daddy's a pastor. My daddy says. And that was it. And then she went to school and she said, no, daddy, you're wrong. My teacher says. So teacher, I was no longer God. I've devoted. And then with the teenagers, no, you're all wrong, I say. And everybody's wrong. And then when she was a bit older, she went to university and said, I really feel that I want to take a year out, Dad, and go on missions. She went to Honduras for a year. And I can remember saying to her, darling, that's a lot of money. How will you afford that? And know what she said? God will provide. So was God again for another couple of years as I provided for her to go to missions. Now, I was at the stage at seven where if it was in a book, it must be right. So I'm sitting in the Boys' Brigade. It was called the Life Boys in those days. Some of you might remember that. I'm in the Life Boys with these pillbox hats, these sorts of hats. And we're doing first aid or something. And we've got a book. And this book showed you how to breathe. And I can remember thinking that tender age of seven, they left this a bit late, really. I mean, when you're seven, you think they should have taught you this before now, but there's seven. And so they told you how to breathe, and there's even a diagram. And it said this, you breathe, and it showed you, air comes through your nose, you breathe in your nose, it goes down into your lungs, and then your heart puts blood around, takes it all out, and then you breathe out your mouth. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't do that. I breathe in and out my nose. And you don't want to say to somebody, excuse me, I'm seven. I've been doing this wrong all my life. I was just suddenly discovered. So my twin brother and I, we both think, well, what are we going to do here? So when I went home, I'm standing in the kitchen, breathing properly for the first time in my life, I'll let you know. So I'm breathing going. My mother turned around and said, what are you doing? And so I said, I'm breathing properly because you never taught me how to breathe properly. I'm breathing properly. I'm going, and I said, well, stop it. You make yourself dizzy. I said, because it makes yourself dizzy. And I thought, I've got to tell you, babies know how to breathe. Animals know how to breathe. And at 7 years old, suddenly I was making the most easy thing in the world complicated enough to feel dizzy. I don't know when it started, how it started, but somehow we managed to make being filled with the Holy Spirit instead of one of the easiest, most simple, normal things in the world, we made it complicated. I want to tell you the good news for you. There's a very simple Scotsman here tonight who cannot make anything complicated. And I want to say we want to be filled with his presence again more than ever before. It's meant to be easy. It's meant to be that children could do this. It's meant to be. It's meant for all his children. Jesus said, if a son asks, and you might be here, you might come just to see what's happening because it's cold outside or whatever reason, but I've got to tell you, this is for the children of God. You've got to really make sure you're born again when you've given your life to Jesus. And if you've never done that, this would be a great night to do it. It's about a great night to decide that harvest festival night. I gave my life to Christ. Have that relationship with God. But you have to ask. It's not automatic. Sometimes think, could I just say, okay, God, just fill me with the Holy Spirit every day from now on? But it doesn't. It says, it's like your daily bread. You have to ask. But it's not a hard thing. Like I say, I've got these two daughters. And it's funny, even just two daughters, they're very different. And when I used to travel a lot, I'd phone up every day, just make sure they're all right. And I'd phone and talk to Sophie and say, you're right, darling. No, Daddy, I miss you. Come home. I love you. I love you. All right, princess, I'll be home soon. And my youngest would go home. Hello, Daddy. Hello, Amy. Daddy, do they have shops near where you are? Because she just thinks every time Daddy goes away, there's a present coming home. There's something different. But I remember when Sophie was growing up, and St. Albans is a bit like Ballymoney, very rich people, posh place. And the school my children went to, everyone, a lot of parents are like, I know, solicitors and bank managers and all those, and even pastors. And there comes an age in a young person's life which is wonderful for them, but quite worrying for all parents. It's called being 17. And at 17, it used to be get the key at the door at 21, and it became 18. But there's something amazing happens at 17. Some of you may guess what that is already. And so Sophie, her birthday's in August. So she ended up being the youngest in her whole year, just about. So all her friends hit 17 before she did. So she came home one day, she said, you never guess what Laura's mummy and daddy are buying her for her 17th birthday. Laura's daddy, Batley's bank manager, and Laura's mummy's solicitor. No, a car. She's getting a car. She's going to be 17. She's getting driving lessons in a car. That's nice. A couple of months later, it's Katie's birthday. Mom, Dad, you never guess what Katie's mum and dad are buying her for her 17th birthday. Katie's dad, a barrister. Katie's mum, lunches. Don't know. Get in the car. Can you see where we're going with this? Our four best friends, guess what their mummy and dad are buying for the 17th birthday? A car. So when it came to Sophie's birthday, we said, now, darling, mummy and me, we've had a big discussion about this because now you're 17 and we realise all your friends, their parents have bought them a car for the 17th birthday and we think that's really good because now you can get a lift from them anywhere you need to go. But see, like, she didn't ask for a car because she knew that we were in a slightly different income bracket to these other people. She knew that. But she'd asked for plenty. Don't worry about it. She got plenty. She asked for some. But this is, Jesus didn't say, if your son asks for a Ferrari, or if your son asks for T-bone steak every day, or if he asks for some luxury good, he's talking about common day things like bread, like fish, like an egg. It's what poor people eat. Jesus said, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's something that you ask for. And it's a bit like another thing my mother, I think, learnt at that night school. When you came in, you said, I'm starving. She said, you're not starving. Children in Biafra are starving. I said, but I am starving. She'd always say, well, go and get a piece of bread. Go make yourself a sandwich. Go get a piece of bread out of the bread bin. That's when I say, well, actually, Mum, I'm not really bread starving. I'm more like Kit Kat starving. You know what I mean? Or chocolate biscuit starving. We're not bread. And then she always say, if you're not bread hungry, you're not hungry. Can you remember that? Because that's the daily thing. And if you've ever had to travel, you go abroad somewhere, I've been very blessed to visit some of the most lovely people around the world. But I know in poor countries, they eat eggs. Rich people eat chickens. Because you only eat a chicken once. But an egg, you can have an egg a day. So poor people would eat an egg. And if I was to drop you in some sort of survival program near the Sea of Galilee, with no money, no resources, you would learn to fish. So poor people go fishing because that's free. So Jesus is actually saying, if your son, your daughter, your children, ask for any basic substance of life, then you will say yes to them. And so if you can give them those things, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those ask Him? So when we're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not meant to be a sort of once-in-a-lifetime 60th birthday celebration, even if you don't want people to know you're 60. That just has to be the sort of thing. You have to have those. It's not. It's every day I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, let me tell you something else. You see, sometimes people are worried when we pray about things. And I think, because let me tell you, God has only got good gifts. You cannot accidentally be given something bad. It's like, I don't know, when I pray for people, and I can pray for hundreds of people in a week, but I find sometimes when people come for prayer, they have two big fears, two really big fears, okay? Fear number one, nothing will happen. Absolutely nothing will happen. I'll just come from prayer, nothing will happen. Feel nothing, do nothing. Fear number two, something will happen. It's almost like you're going to be right one way or the other, aren't you? Either nothing will happen or something will happen. But you think, well, can anything bad happen? When we're in God's house, will we be deceived? Who wants to be deceived? Nobody does. We have to be careful about how we come about that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Just how, because God's only got good gifts. So imagine we're praying for people. Am I going to pray down the line and say, I'm going to pray for you to fill up the Holy Spirit. And so say, egg, there's an egg, there's some bread, there's a fish, egg, scorpion, sorry, I have to give it to somebody. We haven't got any bad gifts. But we live in a nice little house in St. Albans, a nice little semi. We got a nice little kitchen. And we've got a bread bin. Now, we keep bread in our bread bin. Is that unusual? But there's a point. Now, I like gardens. I'm one of these gardeners. I really like a nice garden. Therefore, I do gardening. And so, therefore, I don't want these people just love gardening. Therefore, I'll do everybody's garden. I do mine because I like the finished result. But you know, when you're digging, sometimes you can come across a stone. I thought, where do stones come from? I've never planted a stone in my garden. I've lived in that house 20 years, and I've never put stones in. Every year, there's new stones coming up. I think, where do these things come from? Who's growing stones in my garden? And so when you pick it up, you think, you know, if you washed that, that would look like a bread roll. You could put that in a bowl and somebody could pick it up. It'd be funny, wouldn't it? Pick it up and broke their teeth. That'd be a great thing. No, you don't do that. You throw it over the fence. No, you don't. You don't throw it over the fence. What do you do with old stones? You dig a home and say, see you next year, don't you? And be sort of coming away. Try and come up next door next time. We don't do that. I mean, and we've got a fridge. And our fridge has got a bit which has got little hoops like that. And, well, we put eggs in there. We just put eggs in there. I don't know if that's what you're meant to do, but I haven't any scorpions in my house. Now, somebody's going to come up later on and say, we've got scorpions, and I've got a word of knowledge for you. You don't get many visitors, do you? But if I saw a scorpion running across the kitchen floor, I'd go, whose dead scorpion's that? Because I'm not having them. I wouldn't have some that running. Why? Because my house is a safe house. I don't have scorpions running around my house. Some years ago, a doctor told me I should take up a hobby, you know, just for keeping fit. So I bought some tropical fish. And every morning I take them for a walk. I go, walkies. No, I didn't. That's cruel. No fish were hurt in the preparation of this sermon. But I haven't got any snakes. I haven't got any steaks. Well, some people do keep steaks, but I haven't got any poison. I haven't got any steaks in my house. I wouldn't have any steaks in my house. Not and still stay married. I haven't got those things. Why? Because we're normal people. And if we have fish, but we don't have steaks. Because we only got good things in our house. I want to tell you, this is God's house. He's only got good things. You cannot ask God for something good and accidentally be given something bad because he doesn't keep anything bad in his house. When you come for prayer, you can only receive something good. I also noticed that one of the things that we get concerned about too is this all right for you? This is like a bit of workshop about the Holy Spirit. It's like emotions. You know what I've noticed? People can get emotional about all sorts of things. I've quite enjoyed the Rugby World Cup recently, mainly because I'm Scottish. And we were knocked out a long time ago. In fact, if you know anything about rugby, you know what they call a Scotsman in the Rugby World Cup final, don't you? Referee. I see them all getting excited about it. People I know are getting excited about rugby and about football. But it's almost like you can get excited about all sorts of things. My wife gets excited about clothes shopping. One of the shops, she sent through and said, "Oh, look, I've got a discount. I can save 50%. And I said, "Give me that. You just saved 100%. You're not going." Two can play that one. Obviously, rescue about that. Just while I'm here, because Mandy's not here. You ever go out for a meal with your wife? And you come for a dessert and she says, "Oh, I don't think I want to. I'll just share one with you." You know what I say? "Well, we can if you like, but I'm not sure if I can eat one and a half desserts." It's almost like in church, you're not allowed to be happy. It's like, you don't want to get emotional in church, do you? It's almost like, and it's good, it's faith, not feelings. We need faith, not feelings. But how do you know you've got faith? What does faith feel like? Actually, we register faith through our feelings. What does happiness with all the emotions sucked out it look like? What does sadness with all the happiness or all the emotions sucked out look like? And could you tell the difference? What we really mean when we're saying something, it's faith, not feelings, is this. My faith is not based upon my feelings, but my feelings are built upon my faith. You see what it is? The source. I have a sure and certain hope. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. They're quite emotional things, but they're built upon the faith relationship with God. If your faith is built on how you feel, then you're in trouble. Because you're saved every Sunday and in a lot of trouble on a Monday. Because, see, Jesus never promises happiness. He promises joy. Joy is different to happiness. You realize happiness depends on what happens. Like, say I came in tonight and said, "Yeah, I just had a text, you know, we live in that sort of world, just had a bit of an email. And I've just let my great aunt Cynthia's just died." You go, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that." "Yeah, sad, not happy." And then I say, "Well, to be honest with you, I didn't know I had a great aunt Cynthia, but she's left me £5 million and I'm absolutely delighted." Because what happens just depends whether I'm happy or not. But the Bible says, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are blessings forevermore. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy depends on whose presence you decide to live your life. And so you can have the joy of the Lord in the midst of the worst of circumstances because it's his presence that gives us joy. So we're allowed emotion because faith based on emotion is not good. But emotions based on our faith is good. So you're allowed to be happy. Some people need to send a memo to their face. Be happy. My wife says to me, my default position is miserable. I don't know about that. I'll tell you another thing I've noticed. And here's, I don't know that this might not mean anything to you, but I remember the first time I saw someone get prayed for and they fell over. Because I was in the boys' brigade, I was ready to go up and put them in the recovery position. Because I thought they'd had a heart attack. And my mum said, no, don't. I said, mum, somebody's fallen over. Uncle Ernie, who wouldn't my uncle, Uncle Ernie Thomas, he was a young pastor, some of you might have known him. He prayed for somebody, down they went, thought, that didn't happen in our church. I wanted to go and help him. I thought, what on earth's going on there? Have you ever seen somebody fall over who you get prayed for? Is anyone, don't put your hand up because I'll know if it's true or not. Has anyone here ever been prayed for and someone's trying to give you a little push? I was in a meeting once, not tell you who it was, And I'm just standing there. This person came and prayed for me. He hit me. He actually hit me. And I opened my eyes. Now, I am from Greenock. I'm from Clydeside. And I know what that means. I said, all right then, outside. 2 hours ago, one of us will come back and it won't be me, it'll be outside. Hit me. I thought, he hit me. And then realised, after that meeting, after they prayed for people, the line for healing was huge. People going, oh, thumping headache. I could thump the headache myself. And one of my problems with that, and I don't know why it happens, because it's not bad people that do it, but it really confuses matters later on. Because you can't decide, was it God? And you end up not getting prayed for. You end up just holding back. And I just want to say to you, if that's ever happened to you, I apologize. Hopefully we would never do that. I was accused of it once. In our church, we had a real great move of God. And we're praying for people. And this man came up and said, I felt you pushed me. I thought, I don't even know who you are. I don't remember praying. No, 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 just let me finish. He says, I was standing there waiting for prayer. And you were down the bottom of the aisle. And there was all sorts of things happening. And anyway, he said he felt me push him and he fell over. But when he opened his eyes, I was still at the bottom of the aisle. I just had my hand up like that. He said, so it probably wasn't you. I said, not even I have got 30-foot long arms. Because sometimes you think, actually, it's God. It's God. I had someone write to me, just say, tell me, you know, that if you, I'm going to try and get this right. If you fall forwards, that's okay, because that was in the Bible. If you fell backwards, it was demonic. If you fell sideways, the jury's out, I think. That was the way it was, just saying. And I've done a lot of research into this. And I've decided, this is my official version, that so far as I'm concerned, the only direction you should fall when you get prayed for, if you do fall, is downwards. If you start floating upwards, we're all leaving because something's gone wrong. And you might say, well, why does it happen? I don't really know why. But when you talk to the people, they say there's a real sense of the overflow of God. And if you worry about it, get prayed for sitting down. That will save a problem, wouldn't it? My friend, Alistair, who I mentioned, one of the dads that buys cars for his children, we went round to have dinner with them. And I've been witnessing to Alistair for years and years and years. And he dropped in the back of a meeting and he saw somebody get prayed for and they fell over, him and his wife. And his wife says, David, why did people fall over? Man, he's kicking me under the table. Be careful what you say to my best friend who's not Christian yet. I'm thinking, that hurts. Anyway, I was about to say something, and Alistair, who's not a Christian yet, and he's not yet a Christian, but I've got my eyes on him. He said, Brenda, don't be daft. If God touched you, you'd be lucky to come out alive, never mind standing up. I said, that's a great answer. Listen to Alistair. He's got something great, because God only does good things, and you can trust him. But he's a good God. But the thing is that we're all different. But different is not wrong. I see some people, when they get prayed for, they always seem to catch everything. I've started a new ministry, myself and a couple of my friends. It's called Lamppost Ministries. Because when people pray for us, it's like praying for a lamppost. The lights are on and nobody's in. You know what I mean? Or the wheel's going round, but the hamster's dead. And so they pray for me, and I'm standing at that. And so sometimes, in fact, I was in one church, and people kept praying for me. I was just enjoying Jesus. People kept praying. It was almost like the ministry team was, you go next. And there's this lovely lady. She just kept praying for me. And I went, blew on her, and she fell over. I thought, oh, wow, thank you. And I go back to Jesus now. Because sometimes, actually, we have to realize we're different. Some people feel everything and some people feel nothing. The problem is if you feel nothing, you end up not getting prayed for because you think nothing's happening. But the truth is, it's not the feeling that we're after. It's the presence. We want to come into his presence. Some people feel a lot. There's nobody feels nothing. It's impossible to feel nothing. If you try to describe the nothing that you felt, you find out there's something there. There's just a little bit. But come and say, I want to trust God. and realize that however I am, whether you feel loads when you get prayed for or you feel nothing when you get prayed for, it's not to do with the feelings, it's to do with what is my heart ready to receive. And if your heart's ready, then he has got no bad gifts to give to you. There's no snakes here. There's no scorpions here. There's no rocks. There's only bread. There's only fish. There's only eggs. There's his presence. Let me sort of finish this off a little bit. And I think we'd quite like to pray for people. Please don't run out. I'd like to pray for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again. I pray every day that God would fill me again. Because I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. But let me just give you a little example. Mandy and I, we're married a long time now, 38 years. But there's still the little, you know, we're all adults here, be careful. We're married 30 years. We get the house to ourselves. It's great when your kids leave the house. You know how you know that your kids have left the house? You go out and you leave it tidy and you come back and it's still tidy. I thought, the kids have left the house right enough. You open the fridge and there's still food in it. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. It's a great feeling. And Mandy and I were just sitting there having a romantic meal in, you know, like a Chinese takeaway. Because I know how to show a woman a good time, you know. I was sitting there watching something romantic on TV, like Taggart or something like that. And then our eyes catch one another. And just look at each other. And you all right with this? Our lips just move irretrievably towards one another. And just as we come near the point of contact, I say, Mandy, do you know there's more germs in the human mouth than almost any other place in your body? Now, that is factually correct. If we could teach teenagers that, it would save so many problems, you know. They're just disgusted. Why kissing took off, I don't know. But if I say that, Mandy, there's more germs in the human mouth than any other part of the human body, I think it could spoil the moment. In fact, if you're my wife, it could spoil the moment for quite a long time, actually. Because it's not a time for analysis, it's a time for intimacy. When we come into church, this is not the time for analysis, this is a time for intimacy. Now, let me take a step back from that, because what I'm not saying is leave your brains at the door because you won't need them, because everything that happens here is okay. Because we've done a little bit of analysis before we got there. For example, I'm sitting there, and it's my house we're sitting in. This is our house. We're not around visiting the neighbours. That wouldn't be at all appropriate. This is our house. The second one is extremely important. It's my wife I'm about to kiss. Trust me, kissing somebody else's wife is not a good idea. My wife. And thirdly, it's an appropriate moment. We're alone together in our house, the couple we've committed our lives to. And it's the appropriate moment. It's not in the middle of the elders' meeting, for example. It's an appropriate moment. When we come together here, we come into his house. This is his house. We are his bride. And this is an appropriate moment. That's why we can be secure in knowing that he has only good gifts to give to his children. And Jesus said, if you, us being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, when we come into his house, his bride, an appropriate moment, how much more will your heavenly Father do what? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It's almost like he's saying, I'm going to make this very easy for you to do. This is the appropriate moment. You are the bride of Christ. You are in the house of the Lord. And this is the time when you can ask to receive more of the Holy Spirit. We have to learn how to receive that. Now I think I want to leave it there and come. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get filled with the Holy Spirit again? Wouldn't that be a glorious thing? I still cannot understand why God would do that. Why the creator of the universe didn't just forgive my sins, but he comes to fill us. I'm also aware that if we're not careful in Pentecostal circles, being filled with the Holy Spirit becomes a milestone in our life rather than a daily experience. And if you have received Jesus into your life and you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, can I say to you, it's the same process almost. You have to come to the point and say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. I ask you, Father, now that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. Because your son, Jesus, said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would my Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? So I'm going to ask him to come and fill us again. Is that all right? Are you comfortable with that? Let's do that. What I'm going to ask is we're all going to pray and then we're going to offer prayer. But the first thing is we're just going to, however you normally receive, however you feel comfortable, you might want to sit, you might want to put your hands in front of you, you might want to sit in your hands, you might want, whatever you're comfortable doing, it's for us to receive. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the Father to fill us again. I'm praying that the hunger for his presence is grown amongst us, that as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs after you, O Lord. Father, I pray you'd increase the hunger in the house for your presence, because in your presence, there's a fullness of joy, and at your right hand are blessings forevermore. And we choose to camp around your presence. Father, I ask you tonight, please would you hear our heart's cry. We've come, we only want the real thing. We only want the real thing. We're not looking for any fake. And I thank you, Father, that there may be a fake, but that means there must be the real thing somewhere. And I pray for the real thing tonight. I pray, Father, we're in your house now. We are your bride now. This is an appropriate moment when we're worshiping the name of Jesus. And I ask you, Father, just that Jesus said to us that if we come to you, how much more would our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? And Father, all around this room, we're asking boldly, not arrogantly, but we're asking without fear, because we have analyzed this situation already. We know that you have no bad gifts to give. We know you only give good gifts. We know we're in your house. We know we are your bride. We know this is an appropriate moment. And we ask you, Father, in your mercy, please send the Holy Spirit to fill every single person here to overflowing. And I thank you, Lord, that your filling is always to overflow, that your measure is always pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You don't fill to the top, you always overflow. And I pray for the overflow. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Father, let the living water flow. Just where you are, just quietly ask him yourself, this is for you to do. Say, Lord, fill me today. I'm going to ask you every day to do this. Father, I'm going to ask every day that you'd fill me afresh, that I might be overflowed. Forgive me if I made it complicated, Father, when you've tried to make this simple. Maybe I'm breathing through my nose and out my mouth and feeling dizzy, but really you just want me to enjoy your presence. So I lay down the false sophistication. And I come as a little child to breathe into your presence and to receive more of you. Please come.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.